Let's get started, and why don't you throw the line up there for me? Yeah, I've entitled tonight, Joy to the World. Isaac Watts was kind of rejected by the Anglican Church in England, so that opted him out of Cambridge and Oxford, but he ended up writing all these unbelievable hymns. On these unbelievable biblical hymns, and this hymn, Joy to the World, is actually Holly's ringtone. Let me show you why this John 3:16 may be the most famous verse in the New Testament. For God so loved the world, who could just say it? Hutton Son? But that's right. That's in every tract, and Billy Graham says it all the time. Now, this Watt gets it, and I will tell you, if I'm not mistaken, I believe Handel wrote the music to this. Watt was the lyricist. Holly, we hear this every day, several times a day, because it's our ringtone, and with people singing, it's not just an instrumental. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Now, that's a huge first verse. I've done this before, but let's do a little review. Pretend that's a box right there. And what we teach our children in the public schools is the Lord has not come. There is no God. You evolve spontaneously for ultimately no reason. Now, if all that's true, then at the end of your life, 2 seconds after you're dead, you don't even know that you're alive. And during your life, nothing you say matters. Nothing you do ultimately matters. You don't matter. So this is something to really get excited about. Carl Sagan says we come from stardust, and when we die, we go back to stardust. Really thrilling, really thrilling. Now, we're teaching that, and yet the suicide rate in our young people continues to rise. Depression continues to rise. Self-medication from drugs and alcohol on the rise, because this is hopelessness. Francis Schaeffer called this thesis of nothing to nothing, falling below the line of despair. Below the line of despair. Now, John 3:16 comes along. It is joy to the world. So what the spontaneous evolutionists teach in schools, like, here's a box. I know that's one-dimensional, but you have to pretend like it's a three-dimensional box. And in that box is everything that exists, energy and matter and us. Now, there's no God out here. That's all there is. Now, the deists come along. Some of the founding fathers were deists. They said, well, wait a minute. God made that box, and he made everything in it, and God's out there, but he's outside the box. He didn't invade the box, and he doesn't have anything to do with our lives. I just want to point this out philosophically to show you how absolutely radical Christianity truly is. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he cares about, he not only made the box and what's in it, and we really don't know how big the box is. From what we found out, as we mentioned in a session or two ago from the Hubble, it's much bigger than we originally anticipated, and they know it's even bigger. What Christianity teaches is that God came to the world and he invaded the box, and he's parachuted in, and he's in the box with us. Now, this thing keeps compounding and compounding because he loves us. He's going to humble himself and die for us. I mean, the more awesome we see God is, it's almost like the gospel gets to be... I know this is contradictory. It's like it's harder to believe because it's so astounding. It's so much more astounding than we ever dreamed. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every part prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. Heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. I hope this Christmas season, when you sing this song, it'll be like nuked up for you, like on turbo, that you'll have a deeper and a wider understanding. Now, back to the lineup. God sent his so loved the world, he sent his son. And this is the first trip. Now, theologians and religious people and people who write prayer books would say it's the first advent. That's where Christ came down. So he comes down to save us, basically, from what? Now, here we go again. I just had to rewrite some notes because I studied all day, and I think my notes are sitting on Holly's hood in the garage. So, but I'm going to pull this out of the hat for you tonight, okay, boys? So if it looks a little bit like a workshop, that's just what it is. So just chill out. Don't anybody approach the stand. You know, God came to save us from what? From sin. Now, everybody outside the Bible gets it wrong. Plato said, listen, the body, the spirit's good, but the body's bad. You know, when God first made man, he said it was good. Plato said it's bad. We still have hangover from this with fundamentalist stuff, with the fear of pleasure. But when you read the Bible, the truth is God's a party waiting to happen. I mean, story after story about the wedding banquet, the feast, I give you my joy. Now, when he told the disciples, I leave you my joy, men, they go, what joy? What is he talking about? Nobody said that. Christ was a man of many sorrows, acquainted with grief. He bore the sin of the world, but he was very joyful. He was fun to be around. He was the most popular dinner guest of his age. He mesmerized people. Rousseau talked about the noble savage, that man was capable of great noble deeds, and man was also capable of detestable deeds. I tend to give him a point for that, but it doesn't answer the whole formula. The Puritans lived holy lives, basically in holy huddles, but when the Indian Wars broke out, they were shocked at what savages they became by the way they fought the Indians. They killed one of the chiefs and ran his head around their village with his head on a pole. And during their repentance, it sparked the first great awakening we had in our country. Freud comes along and says, well, it's through repression. Your family, they repressed you. You weren't potty trained right. The true you, they wouldn't let you get to the true you because they were doing behavior modification. Now, let me tell you something. Some of you might have come from horrific families, and I'm really sorry about that. But I have my story on that too. And I'll just tell you, get this square tonight. I used to just make fun of this sometimes. When our kids were junior high age, I remember going down Broad Street in Falls Church, and I just pulled over to the side for no reason. And they were in the back going, what's wrong? And I just looked over the back and said, kids, is there anything in your life that you feel just like you want to come in the bedroom and chop Mom and I up at night with a hatchet or anything going on? They go, Dad, shut up. Get the car going, you know. I would mock that. Now, let me tell you, if you came from a bad family, a violent family, an abusive family, that's bad. I had anger issues because I was physically beaten up as a kid and saw other members of my family get the same treatment. But you know what? That wasn't the source of my sin. It can exacerbate it. It can maximize it. It can put it on steroids, but it's not the source. Repression is not the source of your sin. The socialists say, you know what it is? It's society. Now, if we could take a Cadillac away from that guy and a moped away from that guy and get everybody in a nice little Nova 2 Chevrolet, we got it. And so they do social engineering. They try to make everybody equal. How's that worked out? I've been to Russia 20 times doing mission play. And trust me, the place sucks, okay? You know, you can quote me on that. Go there. But I love them and God's love them, but it didn't work out for them. It looks like they fought a war there and they were lost. All this paranoia. People want to invade us. For what? This crap? I don't think so. So all... Look, all I'm saying is social engineering's been a disaster. I'm mocking social engineering. I'm not mocking the poor Russians that had to live through all that. They're our friends and we love them, for real, seriously. We laid a lot of our lives down to try to take Christ and the love of Christ to them. But you know what? We think we're so smart. We just lived in a great system. I mean, you want to get rich and be successful? Try to do it over there. It ain't going to happen. The fascists, they say, oh, it's the bad guys. You know, those guys are the problem, bad guys, kill them. So fascism breeds nothing but racism and genocide, on and on and on and on. Well, the Bible gets it right. It says our problem is sin. Now, I want to tell you what's very interesting. I want to draw a little parallel here tonight. John chapter 3, that's the nuclear bomb, John 3:16. But you know, Genesis 3 is where sin came into the world in the third chapter of Genesis. And in Genesis 3 was a prophecy. Was a prophecy that John 3:16 would happen. It's off by a verse, Genesis 3:15 says, this was after the fall. You're pretty brief with the story. I will put enmity between thee, and this should read in the literal, in the original language, and the seed of the woman, and between thy seed, oh, there we go, and her seed. So this is good. I just jumped the gun. And her seed. It shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel. Christ will be wounded, but he will deliver a fatal blow to Satan, the serpent. Now, this is interesting. Her seed. You know, all the biblical genealogies were usually male, and yet he says right here, her seed. Well, who came years and years after this prophecy? Who was the seed of only a woman? Jesus, the fulfillment of this prophecy. So this is God all the way back here says, I already got a solution to this. I got a firing solution, like they say on submarines. I'm going to send a Savior, joy to the world. He came. He came. I'm telling you, Christmas is awesome. It's like nothing else. God parachutes into this box, and if he doesn't do it, we're done. Hallelujah. Now, let me tell you what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. It messed everything up on several levels. One, as soon as they sinned, it cut them off from God. They became alienated from God. They believed a lie. You know, the biggest lie that men believe, that people believe, is you cannot be your happiest. If you submit yourself 100% to the total will of God, you will not be your happiest. And that's why we fight submitting ourselves. Now, this is a subtle first step. You put yourself, I'm giving you the DNA of sin. You put yourself on the judgment seat. In other words, you know more than God. And I hear this from people all the time. Well, if God's a God of, and then they give me whatever little thesis they have. Why does he do that? How could he let that happen? And they're indignant about it. They're sarcastic. They roll their eyes and look sophisticated. Now, this is called mocking. You know, the Bible says God doesn't like a haughty eye. And that's a haughty eye. Well, if God is so loving, how come, and they will name something that they don't approve of in the world. Now, you got to back up. He made the whole thing. He owns the whole thing. He can do any stinking thing he wants to with it, and it's just every time. Why? It's his. It's not ours. And this is repeated throughout the Scripture. There's nothing you have, there's nothing you ever will have that's not given to you from God. How men could be proud is absolutely incredible, and yet we all are. C.S. Lewis said pride is the worst sin there is. You know, Adam and Eve were in paradise, but they became prideful and they put themselves on the judgment seat. Now, did God really say that? And then they believed the lie. You know, God doesn't want you to mess with that tree because you'll be like him. And the third thing, it'll make you preeminent. Now, this is the DNA of pride. It's a control issue. It's not obtuseness. It's not arrogance. It's I got the wheel of my car. Nobody else is driving this car but me. And it's a control issue. Now, later in the chapter, I want you to know, notice that there is a verse in there where Jesus said, you know, men don't come to the light. Where John says men don't come to the light. And what reason does he give? They just love the darkness. Now, I'm going to tell you this over and over again. The Bible, if you synthesize it down, only gives three reasons why people reject Christ. The first one's ignorance. How do we know? When Paul gave his testimony to Timothy, He said, I persecuted the people of God, but I was ignorant. The second one is pride. It's a control issue. I'll never give God control of my life. But the third one is the one we have tonight. Men just love the darkness more, and that's all it is. I've counseled and I've talked to more men. You know there's a Christ. You know there's a God. Yeah. You know if you do this, this will be the consequences not only in your life. I remember a guy was about to leave his wife. And he was leaving her for another woman I knew, and she had a husband and kids. I said, now you have all daughters. Do you understand if you do this, there's a good chance your daughters will never trust men again? And they may end up like really loose, sleep-around girls, immoral girls, or they may end up high, you know, to self-medicate. But the chances of anything, now I've had this happen repeatedly with men. One of them was an ordained minister. I said, now why are you leaving your wife? You have three girls. He said, we don't have sex but one time a year. And when that happens, it's like being with a dead corpse. I said, what about the gospel you've been sharing with all these kids? He had a huge ministry on a college campus, hundreds and hundreds of kids. He said, I just believe God wants me to have fun with what little time I have left. I said, brother, that's not even Christianity. That's existentialism. Matter of fact, it's hedonism. You think and act like a pagan. And yet, you're supposed to be the golden tongue of your part of the country. Left his wife, you don't even want to know what happened to his girls. You call in fire on your own position every time you sin. Every time you sin, it's never just you. You're like an artillery guy. You're like a kid out in the jungle, in a war, in a firefight, and you call the artillery unit, and you call in your own coordinates, and they send a barrage on you. Be careful. You don't believe a lie. We need to take sin seriously. Don't call fire in on your own position. So God sends his son. He saves us from what? Did I answer that? Sin. Not repression, not socialism, not the bad guys. Our own sin and pride. Now, what about the next trip? You know, Christ came down here. A lot of people said, no thanks, I love the darkness. Well, they're done now, by the way. Life is very temporal, very temporal. I had a guy who got in a group I was teaching in D.C. a few years ago, and at a later age, the Lord really got a hold of him. He takes me and he said, I want you to talk to my partner. This was like Scrooge, who'd been touched by the Lord and reached by the Lord. And it was almost like he said, I want you to talk to my partner, who was Bob Marley. You know that thing, Christmas Carol by Dickens? We sat down, and this guy owned his own building, an office building. And I started talking to him, and I don't even know what scripture I was going to talk to him about. He just stopped me. After about 3 minutes, he was just staring right at me. I thought, well, maybe he's listening. And he just stopped me, this wealthy guy. And he said, you think I'm a proud man, don't you? Now, I've only known this guy, you know, 25 minutes. I said, I don't know who you are. Now, you know why I can talk back to him with confidence? I've taught you this before. If you want to have influence with anybody that has wealth or power, what's the rule? Can anybody remember what I've tried to teach you? Don't want anything they have. If you want anything they have, you'll shut her down. If you don't want anything they have, you'll tell them the truth. In love, you don't have to be a jerk about it. It's not you against them. It's just the truth against them. Now, he's trying to intimidate me. He said, you think I'm proud, don't you? Now, he views me as some little half-poor ministry peon coming into his office building. I'm viewing him as somebody that doesn't have anything I want or need. And I said, I don't know who you are. God knows who you are. You tell me if you're a proud man or not. He said, that doesn't matter. He said, and I'm going to tell you what, I'm not giving up sex. I said, you mean with your... No, he said, just sex, period. I said, aren't you married? He said, yeah, three kids, and I'm about to get rid of them. And he said, I think this whole thing's over. I said, okay. I said, but I'm going to tell you one thing. Before I leave. Now you listen. Now I commanded him. had nothing to lose. He was kicking me out anyway, right? What was he going to say? Get out? He already said that. I said, well, I'm going to tell you one thing before I leave. Some villages, Jesus only walked through one time, and he never came back through again. Now, there are others he visited a lot. You better pray to God this isn't the only time Jesus is going to walk through your village, because I brought him in here, and you don't want to talk about it. You don't want to have anything to do with it. Goodbye. Thanks for the coat. Went out with his partners. I'm so sorry. He was so rude. I said, don't worry about it. I'm fine. You know, a year later, I heard that he had some kind of debilitating stroke. Now he just lays there and he can look left or right. That's it. And he's been laying that way for about 5 or 6 years. I guess he did give up sex after all. Now, I'm not mocking him. I've told his partner, if he can communicate, as long as he's breathing, if you can use me as a player, I will go see this man. But I'm telling you what, this is an exhortation. Don't take God's grace lightly that he parachuted into this box. You ought to embrace this thing with everything you got and say, I am all in. I am all in. Because I'll tell you what the next visit will look like. This is in Revelations 20, 19, 20, and 21. It's called, that's visit number two right there. Nobody's spitting in his face. Nobody's rejecting. Nobody's loving the darkness more and all that kind of stuff. There's not that option anymore. This is the great white throne judgment. And it says, and I stood, that the great and the small stand before him, and everybody's name who was not written in the book of life was cast in the veritable lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angel. It says, and the seals of the books were open, that's plural. There are books that record everything we have ever thought, everything we have ever done, everything we have ever said. Now, if that's true, we're all screwed. We really are. You know what scares me? And I'm being serious. I'm not being funny. You know, Jesus says, not anything you've ever thought or said or done in secret will not be shouted from the housetops. That's embarrassing. I would be ashamed if you guys know some of the perverted thoughts I have thought. I'm banking on the fact that you're as screwed up as I am. You know, because when they say mine, they'll say yours. I go, well, there you go. I am a serious Christian, but I have lust in my heart. I was telling the guys today I was in Borders Books back and looking for Johnny Cash's last, I said album. They don't sell albums. CD, they didn't have it. They're real uppity there. And so I was walking out, and I know where there's a section of books where they have these gift books, you know, and some of them have you-know-what on them, women. And I thought, I could walk by there. I don't even have to touch one, but I can look at one and lust after, you know, just get a little thrill on the way by. And I thought of this lesson tonight in Genesis. Do you really think you're going to be happy outside of God's will? That's a lie. I said, why can't I obey God in one little thing? You know, they don't give you the Templeton Award for, oh, he didn't look at the books. This guy, he needs a medal and $1 million. They don't give you that award for that. But I went the other way and down the center aisle. I just got to tell you, I felt like I just went into the end zone for Alabama when I hit the sidewalk just to obey God in a little thing. It's just amazing, isn't it, how much joy that brings to your heart just to get something right. You know, I want to be in the book of life. That's all I want out of life. I pray several times a day for all of my family and all my grandchildren and people I love, that their names would be in the book of life. I want to share Christ with people, because at the end of the day, all this stuff, we get our panties in a wad over in the game of life, you know? You get a little older and you realize it just doesn't even matter that much. You ever had that thought? Well, let's race towards the finish line. What's our next thing? John's disciples, they have a little crisis. Basically, they go, what's going on? He's getting bigger, we're getting smaller. Let me tell you, all this pride, a couple of quick comments on that, and then I want to say something about John the Baptist's humility, and we'll set it down. You know, be careful if you're associated with, don't get around ministries that are competitive. That's not even a biblical concept. Cooperation is. be careful of ministers who are world travelers, who are noted authors, who are in great demand, who have spoken to large crowds. Be careful about all that stuff, because Jesus wasn't that way. He didn't teach his boys to be that way. And John the Baptist, God bless him, he really steps up and hit a home run here. His disciples come and go, you know, the new guy's starting to bat. He's playing to bigger crowds than we are. We're kind of in the bars and the honky-tonks now. And, he's up there in FedEx Field just killing it. Are we losing our relativity? You know, it's wonderful the way John the Baptist, he knew who he was, and he wasn't confused about it. He said, now, boys, I've never told y'all I was Christ. I'm not. And then there's a very, very, maybe the most famous quote from John the Baptist. I must decrease and he must increase. Now, there's the formula for all of us, men. As we mature in Christ, we have to decrease and he has to increase. Now, you know the opposite of this? Name droppers. I just landed you in Washington, D.C. I've left parties so disappointed with myself driving home because I dropped a few names. And I hate that when I do that. I just get disgusted because I hate when people do it. Trying to validate themselves, trying to impress you with who they are. It's just prideful. And so many times it doesn't have anything to do with anything, does it? I was at a Washington party not too long ago. Bunch of really sharp people, coats and ties. You know, very successful people. And I saw an old gray-haired guy sitting over there who might have talked, but he looked a lot older than me. Kind of thought I'd throw him a bone and do him a favor. And Jerry Leachman would go over there and hang out with him a little bit. He's all alone just sitting over there on the side chair. And I walked over and said, for some reason when you walk up to elderly people, it's a mistake, but you tend to talk to them like they're the village idiot. How are you tonight? You know, and then when he answered in fluent English, I go, okay, I don't need to do like foreign English to him, and talk loud like he can't hear. I said, you mind if I sit with you? He said, no, I'd be happy for you to. I said, you have a good time? He said, yeah, pretty nice. I said, you live in town? He said, yeah, I've been in and out. I said, well, are you retired? You still work? He said, no, I'm retired now. I said, what'd you do? He said, I'm having to drag just crumb by crumb out of this guy. He said, well, I was in the military. Oh, no kidding. What branch of service were you in? I was an Air Force brat. He said, I was in the Navy. Really? What'd you do in the Navy? He said, well, you know, I was on a boat. Can you see where this story's headed? I said, well, what was your job on the boat? I'm fascinated by anything that has to do with the military. He said, well, I was the captain. I said, no kidding. You know, I'm starting to sit a little more erect now. I said, well, what boat was it? I think he said the USS Horn. That's they carry like nuclear missiles on that thing. I mean, that's more powerful, I guess, than an aircraft carrier. I don't know, but I know that the nuclear program, you know, in the Navy is like the hardest thing you could do. This guy's the boss of it. I said, well, no kidding. So you were the captain? What rank did you... Now, this is a standard military quote. What rank did you retire as? He said, well, admiral. No kidding. How many stars did you have? I said, four. I said, that's pretty interesting. Anything else? Did you do anything else? He said, well, I was with the CIA for a while. I said, what'd you do with them? He says, I was the boss of it. I said, this was like one of those game shows at this point. Go, are you Admiral Stanfield Turner? He goes, yeah, that's me. I go... Shut up, you know. You know what? Don't you love it when you meet somebody and they're far beyond what you thought they were, but their humility, you know, they have no compulsion. Think of the people he met with presidents, seriously, advised them. And he's just sitting there, very humble. I love that. You know, one of the things I'm the most proud of, I have had two kids win the I'm Third Award at a camp called Summer's Best 2 Weeks. And they get it right the way they teach kids. They say you put Christ first, you put others second, and you put yourself third. And so at the end of the 2 weeks, they give an award for the I'm Third Award, and I'd never heard of it. And really, I am from Alabama, but I have an okay IQ. But when I got there, they said, well, the first time the second child that got it, I knew what it was then, but the first time they said, well, yeah, so-and-so Leachman got the I'm Third Award. I'm like, crap, you know, third. Well, that's better than at least you got a something, you know. And they were just befuddled, but well, I was so disappointed. I go, no, that's the hugest honor you could get in this whole camp. That means they were the most serving. I want to close with this thought, men. If our Lord was anything at all, he was a servant. This business about being a proud Christian, that's non-existent. Next time you hear yourself welling up with pride, smarting back off to your wife or kids or somebody else, just the next time, I'm going to give you a coaching tip and say a prayer for you. The next time you hear this voice in your ear saying this, you deserve better. You deserve better. I'll tell you who that is. That's your pride. That's your pride talking to you. You don't deserve better. We all ought to be in flames screaming from the hell, and we're here tonight reading our Bibles and learning about our precious Lord. How bad could it get, right? So I'll just tell you like my mentors. If you're going through a tough time, cheer up. It'll probably get worse. But Christ is with you. Whatever you're suffering, I know it's more than I've suffered, but Christ suffered more. We have a suffering Savior. This thing is so unique, there's nothing else like it. Let's humble ourselves before the Lord tonight, man. Humble yourself in your heart, and in due time, he will exalt you. That's in 1 Peter. It's one of my life verses. Humble yourself before the almighty hand of God, and in due time, he will exalt you. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares upon you. Lord, we thank you for John 3:16 tonight, that you came to save us from our sin. We have no excuse. We constantly put ourselves on your throne, and we judge the world, we judge you, we judge everybody. Lord, we tell you we're sorry tonight. We humble ourselves afresh before you. Help us to obey you in the little things, like just dodging aisle 4 and going to aisle 5 in Borders books. You've said, he who is faithful in a little thing is faithful in much. Lord, many of the victories in our life are the little things. So, Lord, we humble yourself. Thank you for John the Baptist, that he didn't want any of the credit. He wasn't confused about who he was. He told his own disciples, guys, he comes from heaven. I come from down here. Lord, we ask you to have mercy on us tonight. We ask you to cleanse us. We thank you so much for the gospel. I pray those of us who live to Christmas would have the greatest Christmas ever, and we would sing this hymn with all of our might. You've parachuted in here the box because you love us, you care for us, and you've saved us from our own sin. Hallelujah. In Christ's name, amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Let us offer the peace, brothers, as we depart tonight.